Well, everybody wants to be forgiven, but oftentimes we really do struggle to forgive other people. Right? We want to be forgiven, but extending that to somebody else is kind of where the rub is. On January 8th, 1956, five missionaries were slain in Ecuador. They were speared on the beach. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian. These five men became very famous, and the Lord really used them to inspire so many people to step into ministry, to step into missions, to be willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel. And as remarkable as these five men's story is, their willingness to put themselves in harm's way, it really is only half of the story. Because the other half of the story needs to be told after their death by those who are left behind, by their wives, by their children, by their brothers and sisters. The other half of the story is the radical forgiveness of the family members whose husbands and brothers and sons were slain. The amazing thing about this story is that these family members forgave the men who killed their husbands. They forgave the men who killed their fathers. And they returned to them and they shared the gospel of God's amazing grace with the Auca people there in Ecuador. And the results of that forgiveness were downright miraculous. I mean, I've got a couple of pictures here to show you. Pictures paint a thousand words. And this is a picture of one of the missionaries, Nate Saint, his two children, being baptized by a couple of the men who killed their father. Baptized by them. Here's another picture of the boy there, Steve Saint. After he's grown up, he returned to work with these men whose lives were radically changed by the gospel of grace. And I've got one more picture for you. This is Elizabeth Elliott back in the jungles where her husband was killed, working with the people. So it's just an amazing story of forgiveness when we see this kind of thing happen. And, you know, I wanted to introduce this line of the Lord's Prayer this morning with this story. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we have forgiven our debtors. You know, the kind of forgiveness that's in this story is not only for missionaries. It's not. It's for all of us. We all want to be forgiven of our sins, but we often struggle to forgive other people. But really, God's extravagant forgiveness should make us radically forgiving. Let me say that again. That's kind of my big idea this morning. God's extravagant forgiveness should make us radically forgiving. Not just missionaries, but all of us. And so let's start with this first point here. God's forgiveness is extravagant. The word forgive in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. That word in the original language, it literally means to send away. So it's the same word that is used in the Gospels when Jesus is finished teaching and he sends away the crowd. He sends them away. It can also mean to let go of something. So, for example, if you're in a discussion and or maybe even an argument and you say, just let it go. Right, that's a meaning of this word. And so it's not hard to see how this word then can be used in this context to mean to let go of a debt, to forgive a debt. That's what this word means. Lord, let go of our debts as we also have let go or forgiven our debtors. That's what we're praying. But before we can truly understand what Jesus is teaching us to pray here in the Lord's Prayer, I think we have to come to grips with this very serious idea that as sinners, we are in debt to God. We have to come to grips with this fact that we are great debtors in the eyes of God. And I'm not talking about some little debt, right? Some manageable debt that you can make monthly payments on and escape. This is a debt that will lead to the loss of all that you have, to all that you are. It means the loss of everything for eternity. Jesus himself warned in Matthew 10:28. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." It's not a popular thing to talk about today, but the Bible warns us that hell is a real place. And Jesus warned us of it more than anybody else in all of Scripture. God has warned us clearly in his word in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. That means that the payment of our debt to God, we owe a debt to God, and the payment of that debt is death. Right? So you can't pay back a debt of death with good works. You can't do it. The payment for our debt is death. Physical death. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it was as if, you know, when you take a flower and you cut it and then you stick it in a vase. That flower, that rose or whatever it is, has begun to die, right? When God said, when you eat of that tree in the garden, you shall surely die. Right? And from that moment on, Adam and Eve began to die physically, and they were separated from God, and they died spiritually in that moment. And so this is a truly hopeless situation. It is a mountain of debt that threatens to crush us. And Jesus vividly illustrated this debt in a parable in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. This is one of the most colorful parables in all of Scripture. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, Jesus said this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let's just stop right there for a minute. 10,000 talents, that's a form of money in Jesus' day. And truth be told, this is a ridiculous amount of money. It's just ridiculous, okay? It's, you know, kind of like when you're a kid and you say, "You owe me a gazillion dollars." You know, it's like that. It's like just a ridiculous amount of money. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. So for a laborer to earn one talent, he would have to work his minimum wage job for 20 years just to get one talent. So we're talking about 10,000 of these talents. It would take a servant in Jesus' day 200,000 years to earn enough money to pay back this 10,000 talent debt. And so in other words, this was a debt that this servant, that this man could never repay. That was the point. And so Jesus continues in verse 25. He says, "And since this man could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." The servant lost everything, right? He lost even his own freedom. His whole family was going to be sold in order to help cover some of the master's losses for this debt. And everything that he had was a loss. And he was faced with complete ruin and undoing. So Jesus continues that the servant then falls on his knees and he is imploring his master, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And then out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Don't miss the significance of this, right? So here's this guy, he's begging to be let out from this 10,000 talent debt, this debt he could never repay. And what does he do? He begs for patience. "Just give me a little more time and I'll pay you back." Right? I don't even think you know, it probably didn't even enter his mind to ask this guy, the king, to forgive him of it. I mean, who would forgive such a monstrous size debt? He says, give me more time, I'll pay you back. And yet, the king responds with pity and does something unexpected. He doesn't just give him more time. He doesn't just have patience. He extends him forgiveness for the debt. This mountainous debt that was threatening to crush him and his family, to send him to debtor's prison for the rest of his life, and suddenly it's gone in a moment. In case you missed the symbolism here, the king in this story represents God. And that would mean that we represent the servant who owes the 10,000 talent debt. And that unpayable 10,000 talent debt represents our mountain of sin. And so, behold the merciful heart of God, our King. Isn't he so merciful? Isn't he so kind to us? Isn't he so good that we maybe fall before him and merely ask for patience, and instead he extends us forgiveness, pity, mercy. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's who he is. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Behold the mercy of our God, the King. You know, in the spiritual realm, you're going to be mastered by someone. Don't you want to be mastered by this King, this good, kind, and forgiving King? I love this word pity that Jesus uses here. I think it's a humbling word. It humbles me. Right? When I think of the word pity, like, I don't really want someone to pity me. Do you like to be pitied? It's kind of humbling, isn't it, to feel like you need that you need to be pitied? When I think of pitying something, I get this picture of, you know, like a homeless, starving dog in the gutter that needs my pity. Needs to be brought indoors and fed and sheltered and clothed. I think that's the intent, the original intent of this word, that God shows us such pity. If we only understood the mountain of debt that we owed him, then maybe words like God showing us mercy maybe don't quite go far enough. He showed us pity. Dallas Willard said this. He said, if my pride is untouched when I pray for forgiveness, I have not prayed for forgiveness. I don't even understand it. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, in the presence of God, everyone must duck his head and come into the joy of forgiveness only through the low door of humility. Everyone must duck their head. Can't come into the presence of God any other way. And so have you come into God's presence through that low door? Have you ducked your head in humility? Have you sought the pity of God for your mountain of debt? Or does this idea that you owe God a mountain of debt, is that offensive to you? Do you bristle at that idea? Nothing else I'm going to say this morning is going to make sense to you until you first experience the life-altering pity of God. But let me tell you, once you have experienced it, once you've experienced the forgiveness of God, the weight of sin being lifted from your heart, being lifted from your shoulders, what can compare to being forgiven of an eternal debt by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing can compare with that. And Jesus teaches us that if we truly understand that, then we should be radically forgiving people. We should be radically forgiving as we have been forgiven. Let's return now to the parable here in Matthew chapter 18. We left this indebted servant at the foot of his king begging for patience, and instead he gets pity and complete forgiveness. And as I said, this should have been a life-changing moment for this man. But look what he does next. It says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was merely a day's wage. So a talent was 20 years to earn one of those. To earn a denarii, it took you, or a denarius, it took you one day. So this guy owed his fellow servant 100 days' wages. So if you were to maybe calculate that in today's terms, if someone was a day laborer, someone was maybe working a minimum wage job, this is maybe, what, $10,000, $20,000, right? It's like, I want that money back, right? You owe me $10,000, $20,000, I want that back. This isn't like you owe me 10 bucks, right? You owe me a little bit more than that. This is kind of a serious thing. Look at what just happened to this guy. He just had been forgiven a whole mountain of debt. And you're thinking, if you owe this guy $10,000, man, of all the days to bump into him, this is the day, right? This is the day you want to bump into him on the street and to have him say to you, hey, look, I've just been forgiven this huge mountain of debt by the king. I know you owe me this money. You know what? Let's just forget it. But if you think that's what he does, you'd be wrong. Jesus says that he seized his fellow servant who owed him these 100 denarii, and he began to choke him. It was almost like comical, right? He began to choke him, and he said, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant, he fell down and he pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Does that sound familiar? Should. Nevertheless, the servant, he went and he put his fellow servant in prison. Put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, to say the least. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then, just in case we miss the meaning of this parable, as if it isn't painfully obvious enough, Jesus says explicitly in verse 35, he says, so also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. This 100 denarii debt was something significant, wasn't it? We're not minimizing that, but that debt was nothing compared to the debt that this man had been forgiven. And so the point is so painfully obvious here, that God's grace is extravagant toward us in Jesus Christ, and therefore we ought to be radically forgiving people. People should be, When they run into us and they realize they owe us something, it should be sort of like that man getting up from the presence of the king. When they bump into us, we should have that kind of forgiving spirit that says, you know what, I've been forgiven by God of so much. How can I not forgive you for what you've done to me? This parable teaches us that those who have truly been forgiven of much, forgive much. I think this story, it almost seems absurd, doesn't it? That someone could be forgiven of that kind of a debt and then walk out the door and choke his neighbor for something so far lesser. But I think the point is this. I mean, I can almost imagine it from God's perspective, how amazing it must seem to see us one moment pleading to God for mercy. And then the next minute we get up off our knees and we walk through our week, and then we begin to choke our neighbor because of something they've done for us, to us, for lesser things. If you can't forgive others, I think the point of the story here is, if you cannot forgive others when you've been so extravagantly forgiven, then have you really experienced the amazing grace of God at all? I think that's the point. You know, this whole parable was prompted by Peter. If you look back up at verse, starting in verse 21, this whole parable was even prompted because Peter came to the Lord and said this. He said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" I did a little research this week, and apparently the rabbis of that day, they said you had to forgive three times. Right? And even when you stop and think about it, three times is kind of tough, isn't it? Like, there's that old saying, you know, fool me once, shame on me. Is that right? I wrote it down. Fool me once, shame on you, right? Fool me twice, shame on me, right? Like, you might have got me one time, but it's not going to happen again, right? So that's even two times, but three times? Are you kidding me? Right? I have to forgive somebody three times? That was kind of the prevailing wisdom of the day. And so when Peter came to Jesus and suggested seven times, he must have been feeling pretty magnanimous. Like, wow, you know, the rabbis are saying three times, but, you know, Lord, I've been walking with you now for a long time, and I think we should maybe bump that up to seven times, don't you think? Jesus, he blows that out of the water. He says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Wow. Don't get hung up on the math equation, right? 70 times 7, that's 490 times. But I don't think we're supposed to be counting. Okay, that was one time, that was two. Okay, 399, we're getting closer. The point is, it's a really big number in that we are to forgive continually. That's radical forgiveness, right? This is not something small that Jesus is asking of us. It's like it feels impossible. But it's all grounded in the extravagant forgiveness of God toward us. His extravagant forgiveness should make us radically forgiving. Not a people who forgive once, not a people who forgive three times, or even seven times, but 70 times seven. And I get emotional telling you that because I know the weight of what I'm asking you to do. That's not a small thing. Some of you have been hurt very deeply. But it's not my word, it's the Lord's. It's what the Lord is teaching us. Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that is the model prayer, the prayer that we're to learn how to pray. Jesus teaches us when we come to God the Father and we're asking God to forgive us of our debts, that we're to remember also that he might give us a forgiving spirit. Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so I say that the Lord's Prayer is our not so subtle reminder to forgive. It's not a subtle thing here. And make no mistake, this is a prayer for children of God, right? This we've been talking about this for weeks now, that Jesus taught us to pray to our Abba, to our Father. This is a prayer for Christians. And so, why are we as Christians who have supposedly had our mountain of debt canceled at the cross, why are we still praying for our debts to be forgiven? Why is that? You know, it's true that we've had a mountain of debt forgiven when we were first saved. But we still have a need of persevering in that posture of repentance. So when I come to Jesus, I bend my knee and I confess that I'm a sinner and I ask him for forgiveness. And then I walk the rest of my life on my knees in that posture of humility and seeking God's forgiveness for all my sins. Not because he's withholding it in some way, but because of what he has done, because I love him. And it, just like I'm trying to keep a close relationship with my earthly father, if I'm in a relationship with my earthly father and something comes between us that might separate us, I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to try to work that out, right? Well, I think it's that way for us as Christians too. We, even though we have been forgiven a mountain of debt, we still are in these sinful bodies. We still walk in a sinful world. And I don't know about you, but I sin every day. I fall short of all that God would have me to be, all that he would have me to do. And so Jesus is teaching me here to daily pray, Father, forgive me for my debts. Forgive me for my sins. And I have the word of God to comfort and encourage me that when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Right? That's such a wonderful promise as a Christian to know that I can be daily cleansed. I can be daily brought near to my Heavenly Father and not wonder if the sins that I've struggled with this week are going to cause God to keep me at arm's length in some way. No, I can know that he, through his promises, has promised that when I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's from the book of 1 John, and John goes on, and just a few verses later from that famous verse, he says this. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? That story is primarily about what? It's about humble service, right? Jesus is the king. Right? He's the Lord of all, and yet he wraps himself with a servant's towel, and he gets on his knees, and he washes the dirty crud off his disciples' feet. And that's primarily what that story is about, but couched in the middle of that story is a wonderful lesson. Because what happens is the Lord, he puts that servant's towel around his waist and he's washing his disciples' feet, comes to Peter. What does Peter say? Peter says, no, Lord, not me. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. And so typical Peter, he responds the other direction. He says, well, Lord, if that's the case, then wash my head and my hands as well. And what does the Lord say to him? The Lord looks at him and he says, Peter, someone who's had a bath is already clean. All you need is your feet to be cleansed. Allow me to wash your feet. That's my paraphrase. And the lesson I take from that is we need Jesus every day to wash our feet. Right? We've been bathed. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. But yet we're still walking around in a dirty world where our feet get filthy. And we need our feet daily washed by our Savior. We need his pity. We need him to serve us. We need him to wrap the servant's towel, to get on his knees, and to wash our feet. And so that's why he teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. But then the second half of this prayer, it unsettles us, doesn't it? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I think this is the most shocking line in the Lord's Prayer, so much so that Jesus felt compelled to expound upon it in verses 14 and 15. After he gets done giving us the prayer, he says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It doesn't really help us, does it? It doesn't help us squirm out from underneath that. Jesus kind of doubles down on it. Right? He says, "You heard me right. This is what it means." Augustine called this petition of the Lord's Prayer the terrible petition. Because when you rightly understand it, we are actually inviting God to treat us the way we have treated others. We're inviting him to. If you pray that prayer mindlessly, you may not even realize what you're saying. "God, forgive me as I have forgiven other people." You're inviting God to do that. You might say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace. This sounds like God's basing our forgiveness upon our ability to forgive other people. Where's the grace in that?" Well, let me assure you this morning that Jesus is not contradicting the gospel of grace here. I know it may sound at first as if this is a condition for being saved. But you need to look at the fuller teaching of the New Testament. You need to look at the fuller teaching even of Jesus himself. That's why I took you to Matthew chapter 18, because I think Matthew chapter 18 is such a commentary on this line of the prayer. Right? That parable teaches us, I think, what Jesus means. And if I could boil it down to one statement, it's the one I've been saying over and over again this morning. God's forgiveness is extravagant, therefore we should be radically forgiving. If you are daily asking God to forgive you for your sins, but you're finding in your daily life you are unwilling, unable to forgive other people of their sins against you, then you need to have a serious moment of reflection where you ask yourself, "Have I tasted of the grace of God in my life at all?" It's a gut check. It's a gut check. And so, far from being a terrible petition, as Augustine said, I really firmly believe that we should see this as the wonderful petition. The wonderful petition. Because through it, we are led not only to seek ongoing forgiveness for our sins from God, but also we find through it the grace to actually forgive those who hurt us. I think when forgiveness trickles down from God on high to us, and then from us to others, we behold the miraculous grace of God with our own eyes. It's a miraculous thing. And this is the most freeing and most gracious gift of God that he gives to us. You know, there's nothing worse than being trapped inside the cage of your own anger, your own bitterness, your own rage. You think that it empowers you to hang on to it, but it doesn't. It is a trap. It is a dark, deep hole that damages you first and then spills out and damages everybody around you. But the cross of Jesus can allow you to first be forgiven by God, and then at the foot of the cross, there is grace to be found to forgive that which once seemed unforgivable. So I believe that Jesus, in his wisdom and kindness, taught us to pray this prayer as a not so subtle reminder of these things. So in closing, I just want to ask you two simple questions. Is there anyone that you need to extend radical forgiveness to? How does your heart fill in these blanks? I cannot forgive blank for blank. Let me encourage you that if your heart readily fills in those blanks, get alone with God and to spend some time thinking meditating, pondering about the grace that you have been given. Start there. And in prayer, ask God for the grace to extend radical forgiveness to those who have hurt you. Secondly, have you ever received the extravagant forgiveness of God? The kind of radical forgiveness I've been talking about this morning really only becomes possible after you receive the extravagant forgiveness of God. That parable that we looked at this morning of the king who forgave the mountain of debt is such a beautiful picture of what God offers to do for you. If you will but acknowledge that you do have the debt, and if you will humble yourself, repent of your sins, and ask for his forgiveness. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Let's pray.